2 weeks ago, I talked about the three forces coming against our culture, three-stranded cord, just so that we'd be like the tribe of Issachar, understanding our times, so that we can overcome Sigmund Freud's victor over victim, Karl Marx's equal outcome for everyone instead of going over your unique calling. Now, communism used Marx's ideas for economics. In our country, they've tried that. It did not work. They're now going what's called cultural Marxism, make us all the same. And then we talked about Darwinism. And you can get all this online, a YouTube channel, podcast, online. We've got like four places you can get it. And, well, where do I go? Just go to relationshipchurch.com, go to resources menu, and it'll guide you. And then we talked about how we're not evolved. Well, that was fun for those Thursday night when I was at y'all's place, talking about creation and evolution. We talked about you're not evolved, you're created in His image. You know, and we're threading this line of how does Christianity influence the culture? And it's a topic that's not talked about a lot in the church, and that's why the culture has overwhelmed us. And so last week we talked about the two demonic tactics, main tactics that in these end times, well, it's really all of humanity is coming against us, is sex and riches. You can go and get those online. I'm not going to review them. But as you exit on the out of here, on the left side is seven pictures. It's been there, I don't know, maybe close to 20 years now. And so 25 years ago, something like that, Bill Bright, which started the largest Christian ministry ever, Campus Crusade for Christ, a guy named Lauren Cunningham started maybe the biggest, the two biggest anyway, Youth with a Mission. They were going to meet for the first time. They'd never met before and see if the Lord told them anything. Before the day they were going to meet, that night, they arranged to go to some city to meet. That night, they both had a dream. Bill Bright started off the conversation when they met the next morning. He goes, I had a dream that I think is significant. So did Lauren Cunningham. He said, I did too. It was the exact same dream God gave to both of them. And the dream was this, that there's these are the seven ways, it's not in the Bible per se, but seven ways to influence society. And they saw them as mountains. Almost always in the Bible, when you see mountains, it's talking about governmental authorities that we're to be over, not a physical mountain, but it's to be governmental authorities. When those seven mountains are on the left, I found some limited editions and we framed them there just as a reminder. Each of us in this room, we'll get into it more next week, not tonight as much, but each of us is called the four callings. And the fourth calling is usually in some area of a mountain. And mine's the mountain of religion or church, just to make a difference. But I don't know if I can remember. You got the mountain, the family mountain. Some people are called to the family. Religion, arts and entertainment, government, education, media, still business. Yeah, that's a big one. And so thank you. And so we're called to influence that. So this is a big deal. The reason our culture sucks right now. Yes, I use that word. Probably shouldn't have. It stinks right now. Is because I'm at the tail end of the baby boomer generation. It's because our generation were cowards and did not bring Christianity into the culture. So I take responsibility. Maybe not me personally, but for our generation. It did not happen with Gen Z. They inherited it. They may be taking it to new levels, but they inherited it. It didn't happen to the millennials. Those are the ones born somewhere around 1995. I don't remember all the dates. And so it happened under our watch. We said, we're just going to come together and do church. And that's it. And we withdrew from the other six mountains. Okay? And so In October, if you've heard before, but in October of last year, the Lord said, prepare my bride. And so we've been going hard after it. prepare the bride of Jesus Christ. I don't quite know all that means, but it's one, to be passionate about Him. Find your purpose. Order your priorities. We'll talk about that probably in a couple more weeks. Is it too hard to put up that Song Show Plus with the message? It's over there at the end of the song playlist. We're slowly working through this these four things. And it's been the whole year, and it may be the whole rest of the year. But the Lord is preparing, and we've talked a lot the last three or four weeks, to prepare for war. There's a clash of kingdoms. And the reason there is a clash is because we gave up and said we're just going to withdraw into our four buildings. So what we're going to do today, and in a few minutes, we're going to talk about prepare for purpose. We're moving off the clash of kingdoms, except I want to end this little section with a 10-minute video. So we're going to watch a 10-minute video, and then I'm going to come back and teach on a sort of a different subject, but not really, prepare for purpose. And that 10-minute video is by a guy named Eric Metaxas, if you know him. He is a solid guy that's written over a dozen books, most of them on history. And he just got through writing a book, and it's become a documentary called A Letter to the American Church. And he's been being interviewed. Have you heard of it? Okay, he's being interviewed just for 10 minutes. Y'all can hang here for 10 minutes. But I think it's important to know what he's talking about. Then I'll sum it up just a little bit at the end, then we'll go into the teaching. So, M-E-T... A-X-A-S. M-E-T-A-X-A-S. And now if you get his books, I've gotten Bonhoeffer. He talks about it in this book, Martin Luther. They're textbooks, okay? You don't go in just, you learn a lot. So let me get the lights. Oh, Jan, you're getting them? Yeah, get those two on the left side, one on the top on the right, and then we'll get back together.
All right, Eric, thank you so much for joining us. So to start with, your film, which I saw, by the way, very good, it draws a lot of parallels, especially at the beginning, between what happened in Nazi Germany in the 30s with what in the church there and what's happening with the American church today. Can you sort of lay out for the audience what those parallels are?
Yeah, and first of all, it's very shocking. And I, you know, I can say that I'm an expert on this because I wrote a 600-page book on the subject. My Bonhoeffer book tells the story of when the Nazis were trying to take over in the early 30s. I mean, we have to be clear, most Germans and most Germans in the churches had no idea where it was going. So you have the Nazis, in a sense, wanting not to wake up the church, wanting the church to keep sleeping and let them gain control. And then, of course, at some point, the Nazis gained enough control that they could crush the church, crush dissent in Germany. That's basically where we are in America today. You have many people thinking that, well, it's not so bad, or if it's bad, it'll get better. They don't realize that in the churches specifically, God has given them the job, the assignment to stand against evil. And so the parallel with the German church is that they had many theological objections and excuses for doing nothing initially. And the point is, right in the beginning, 1933, 1934, that was the time when they had the ability actually to do something. If they didn't do something in that short window, if they didn't stand and recognize the evil and stand very, very firmly against it, if they didn't, in a sense, go to war with it, I don't mean with guns, but if they did not, as the church, stand against what the Nazis were doing and beginning to do, pretty soon the window would close. So Dietrich Bonhoeffer and others tried very, very hard to wake up the church, to say, church, you're the only institution culturally in Germany that can stand against this evil. You need to recognize it and do something now. And of course, we know the story. They did not. They dithered and dithered. By the time they recognized that these evils aren't going away, it was too late. And so the parallel with the American church is precisely similar, is that we see evils rising around us that we've never seen. Anyone my age or younger, you think, we have never in the history of the United States of America seen madness. seen a presidential administration that is lying so brazenly, that has opened up our borders, that doesn't seem to care about rampant crime in the inner city. The entire nation seems to be in free fall. We have transgender lunacy destroying families, fentanyl destroying families. We have authoritarian government taking children away from their parents because the parents won't affirm their crazy gender thinking that they have picked up in schools. I mean, wherever you look, you see unprecedented madness. And it's, to my mind, God's mercy to say, do you see what is happening? This is just the beginning of what will happen. Anybody who lives in China, anybody who grew up in Cuba or in East Germany, as my mother did under the Stalinist Soviet bloc authoritarianism, they understand where this goes. They understand the evil that we've never seen in America, and so most Americans don't get it. But people who have lived in the communist world or in under authoritarian governments understand this is very wicked, and the government is not exactly going to stop unless people push back. So the point of my book, Letter to the American Church, is to say to the church, it is your job, and the excuses the German church gave in the 1930s, they really were pathetic excuses. They got it wrong. They had this idea that it wasn't their job in the churches to stand up against this. And of course, history shows and the Bible says that it is the job of Christians. So Bonhoeffer was very strong about that, and I'm trying to really resurrect the voice of Bonhoeffer to speak to the American churches today, because the hour is late and the results are going to be far more horrible than I think most people imagine unless we stand up.
Well, let me ask you this. In the course of your research, did you find that there are parallels in this respect to what between Nazi Germany and today's America, which is that it seems like right now a lot of the churches, they're not just not resisting some of the things you mentioned as you know, the manifestations of evil in the society. They're not just not resisting them, but they're actually embracing them. I mean, here in New York, I mean, you walk around the streets, and I would say a minimum of 50% of the churches have iconography outside of them. That's like pro-trans and things like that.
Listen, I have to tell you, Roman, here's the thing. The churches that are supporting this, I'm not even talking to them. They're gone. In Germany, there were churches totally supporting Hitler. I'm not talking to those folks. Those folks are crazy and they're gone. It doesn't matter. I'm talking to people who think they're in the middle, who think, well, we're preaching clearly about these issues in our church. Here's the issue. They are not involved politically and otherwise. You have to get involved. So churches that are essentially saying, well, we're just doing church. We're playing church, really, is what they're doing. They're not being the church. So the radical churches that have embraced wokeness, that have, you know, crazy rainbow flags or BLM stuff or whatever, they have sold their souls to the zeitgeist, to the cultural Marxism, and to all of this madness, which is ultimately atheistic, right? I mean, if you're embracing cultural Marxism, it's by definition atheistic. Authoritarianism is the enemy of the American founders' vision of self-government and everything we've had. But I'm not talking to those crazy churches that are already gone. I'm talking to the ones in the middle. I'm talking to churches that say, well, we believe in the Bible, we teach what the Bible says, but they're doing exactly what most German churches did in the early 30s. They're saying, this is not our battle. We're just going to do church. We don't want to get involved in these controversial things. We're going to carve out a neutral role, not knowing that there is no neutral path, there's no neutral place. If you are not in the battle against the wokeism, the madness, the authoritarianism that is coming from our own government, from the deep state, if you are not aware of this and fighting against it and exhorting your parishioners to fight against it, to be a part of the solution, you are going along with evil. You might as well be one of the churches with the rainbow banners and that have basically really run from the gospel and from biblical teaching. And so this is the key. We're speaking to those in the middle that think, we're doing church. We don't want to get involved. those churches in Germany bitterly, bitterly regretted not doing everything they could while they could. The window is shutting. We probably have a year in this country, literally not more than a year, that if we do not get serious about this, if we do not link arms and understand God is calling those in the church to stand against this, exactly what happened in Germany will happen. By 1935 in Germany, it was over. If they hadn't acted in 33 and 34, and I document this in my book, Letter to the American Church, it was over. There were many who woke up in 35 and 36 and 37 and 38. They woke up. By then, they had no power. Because they didn't act in time, it was over. And so this film, Letter to the American Church, is meant to wake people up and meant to say, you have to act now. If you don't, if you sit on the fence, you think you're sitting on the fence. The devil owns the fence. He would love you to stay right there, just as Hitler was thrilled with the churches that said, oh, we don't want to be involved in this. We're not going to be pro-Nazi, but we're not going to be anti-Nazi. We're just going to sit here and we're going to do church. Maybe they'll leave us alone. That is exactly where many pastors are today. And listen, many notable big names in the evangelical world, people that I have been friends with, people that I would have considered allies in the past, have either taken a neutral role or are advocating not speaking up. Rick Warren, John Maxwell, Andy Stanley, Russell Moore, David French, many, many, many of these evangelical leaders have adopted this madness and basically said, oh, the church shouldn't be political. If you're fighting against cultural Marxism, you're fighting against globalist forces that want to wipe out American sovereignty, that want to take away the liberties that we have, the religious liberty we've had in this country, and on and on and on, that want to look the other way while we have sex trafficking going on our southern border, drug trafficking going on, Chinese nationals being sent by the communists into our country. If you want to look the other way, you are guilty of these things, and we have prominent voices in the evangelical church advocating this madness, this self-destructive lunacy. And so I speak to people, anybody who says I'm a Christian, if you're going to a church that is not taking a strong stand on this, for the sake of your soul, get out of that church.
All right, so we don't have a church in Washington, D.C. We don't have a church in Atlanta. You know, what can we do here? I don't really know fully, but God's going to start giving ideas to some of you to how it affect our region. Next Sunday night, they could not be here tonight, but next Sunday night, for about 15 minutes, Lisa Cooper, Shana, and Deborah Gordon, they've been real involved in the local district GOP Republican thing. And I've been going to all the events, been going, understanding what's going on in this region. They're going to share for about 15 minutes. And Deborah was sharing this week some shocking things going on here. What do we do? At least we can pray. At least we know. So they'll be sharing next week. Two of them are gone. And so we'll do that next week, and then we'll have a message. Yes. Let me get you a microphone.
That part where it said that the German church at the time, they just wanted to stay and have church. I think there are a lot of even, you know, churches around that they don't agree with what's going on, but their stance is not even just let's have church. A lot of them are like just waiting for the rapture. And they're just like things are getting bad and it just means that the rapture is imminent. And I think it's something that is especially dangerous because they're not engaged.
Well, that's where as I talked about earlier, that's where my generation of baby boomers failed, and it started in the 70s with a very popular eschatology teaching, end times teaching, that he's going to come any day. Well, technically, but that was 50 years ago for me. People my age didn't go to college. They just dropped out. They didn't assume responsibility because it was going, and that was an acceleration. We were already losing the culture there. Were you the one that put this little thing on the tables? So what is that about? So come up here, or sit there. I'm bringing the microphone. Did y'all like that 10-minute video by Eric Metaxas?
So this is a,
I just saw that,
a movement that's called Don't Mess With Our Kids. And my daughter is heading up, getting the word out in this area. And she has an information meeting next Saturday if you're interested in coming. But if you didn't get one of these, grab one and just do the QR code so you can go online and see what it's all about. But it's rising up and taking a stand against all that is attacking our kids, especially in our public schools today, and making our voices heard.
Amen.
So just want to read real quick.
Yeah, sure.
The scripture that's on her heart for this, and she may have gotten it from the leader that she's been working with in this campaign, but it's Esther 4:14. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. So, such a time as this, we're here to stand up.
It's good. Perfect timing with this whole thing. So come and get that QR code, or we can even run more copies off the printer and the thing. All right, because we're behind, we're late, but we can be multiplied by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And he can give us strategies that will outflank the enemy, and we can take it back. The Old Testament is full of them. She's not having a good time. is of them being behind the scenes, but it's 2 Chronicles, was it 7:14? Repent. Ask the Lord, seek my face. Can't remember the other two. And he will come and heal your land. All right, enough of that. Let's. I want to dive in and make sure we get into to this tonight. We used this verse before, but let's turn back to it. Genesis 41:14. We're going to talk about here preparing for purpose, moving into this thing strong. We've hit all of these at one time or another since the beginning of the year. This started out, oh, I can do this in one night, and here we are going on 3 months, but it's all good. The Lord just keeps giving me insight and thoughts. Genesis 41:14 is what's happening to you and me right now. So Joseph, I think I did this verse last week or the week before. Joseph was in prison, and then this is where he's getting out, and finally he's going to become the right-hand man. Is that me? A little beeping? All right, make sure I'm not doing something. Then Pharaoh sent for Joseph. You can go back and read the context. It's great. He had some dreams. He had some prophetic words that got him out. Sent for Joseph, and immediately he was brought from the prison. And this is where he was at. But he didn't go into Pharaoh until he had shaved and changed his clothes. How many of you feel like you've been shaven? Or been shaved? It's a metaphor. See, the Egyptians didn't have beards. That was a big deal for the Hebrews. That's a whole other story. They always had beards. You never got, if you look at Orthodox Jews, their beards are long. But he shaved and he changed his clothes. He could have never predicted what was about to happen to him. To go from prison to the second most powerful in the Egyptian kingdom. And I'm here to tell you, keep shaving. Keep changing your clothes. That's a metaphor. He obviously had real clothes. But for us, that's a metaphor. Change your behaviors. Line them up with God. Shave off the excess because you have no idea what is about to come. And I think the church, even though we've been talking about this negative stuff for the last 10 minutes, I don't think we have any idea for those who have not compromised themselves. For those who have stayed strong, who have not been cowards, I think we have no idea what is about to happen. He ends up marrying the Potiphar's daughter. He has two kids, and this is where we're at. He had two kids. I did some research. It looked like she converted to Jewish, being a proselyte. The first one was Manasseh. And see, there was actually, I don't know how you count them, there's actually one tribe became two. Joseph's tribes became two, Manasseh and Ephraim. So was there 13 tribes, I guess? Or 12 and a half? I'm not sure. Different people have different pictures. But these two kids came new tribes. I'm telling you, you're in your loins, your spiritual loins. I'm using a metaphor. There are powerful spiritual generations coming after you. Maybe physical kids, but definitely spiritual kids. See, we often think God, what He does is all about us. He's looking at history across thousands of years. And He does use us. But you have to start realizing we're a link. Many years ago, the Lord showed me, I won't go into it, showed me all He wanted to happen through me in terms of this region. A few years ago, I was like, Lord, this is never going to happen at the speed that it's happening. Not before I die. And He goes, why do you think it's all going to come through you? And then He showed me, He said, you're just to be a foundation, a sowing seed, some of it. Most of it's going to come through spiritual generations after you that will know you and say stuff like, we had a grandfather named Michael Rogers who turned his life around. Are you a first generation Christian? Became a first generation Christian. And we're here because of him. That's cool. But then Manasseh, his name means God has caused me to forget all the troubles of my land. Hang on. Do not give up. Whenever this thing starts breaking, whether it's slow or fast, I tend to think it's sort of going to be ramping up more slow. But who knows? Maybe different for you than me. He's going to cause you to forget all the troubles and go, this was worth it. His second son, Ephraim, says, God has caused me to be fruitful in the land. God has caused me. You just hang on and be faithful, and then you will be fruitful. And you're going to go, I'm good, but not that good. He will multiply your faith like a mustard seed. I'm sure y'all probably all seen these little mustard seeds. It's almost microscopic. That's all it takes. So you go, I'm not a man of faith and power. You're still standing, right? That's enough. You're still believing. That's enough. So Joseph got some new clothes, and then he got a new look, and then he got new authority. You go back and read the stories. I'm telling you, God is wanting to release new authority on people. This is different than anointing. We've seen very little authority in the charismatic church. But it's changing. Anointing is where the Holy Spirit's power comes on you to do something outside of you for other people. Could be anything. Word of knowledge, healing, miracles, faith, discernment of spirit. There's at least 9 gifts. Probably 90 gifts. But we know at least 9. And then it'll come back off of you when the assignment is gone. Authority is something you carry all the time. This is what I wrote down. Don't know how to preach it. Things that have been locked up for a long time are opening up. Things that have been previously prophesied are now opening up. Joseph was locked up until the right time. Prison stripped Joseph of everything. How many of you have been through stripping? Pruning is another word. Embrace it. Just give in to it. We had a word last year, I don't remember the exact time, that the ships, if we're a ship, the ships have been put into dry dock. Dry dock is where they bring the ships in with water, sort of like a canal, then they exit the water. And then everything that was below the water line, which is mostly barnacles, things that have attached to us that should have never been there, but we just pick them up as we go through life. And in dry dock, they knock off, and I've heard it's a very hard process, to to get the barnacles, which are these little animals that suck on the ships with a hard shell, and knock them off. And then when you're ready, the water comes back in. You travel with less, you go further with less power, and you go faster. I'm telling you, we've been in dry dock. But the water's starting to come back in. Do you feel it? The water represents the Holy Spirit. And because He wants to give you a meaningful life. This is a big deal. He wants to give you a meaningful life. As God makes an impact in the world, you're created in His image. He has made you to make an impact in the world. Paul said this in 2 Timothy 4. I don't know what verse it is. Probably 6 or 7. I got a long string of stuff here. 2 Timothy 4. You can just start at 1. But I'm going to jump down to somewhere. Here he is at the end of his life. And this is what I prophesy over every person in this room. We are not just here for jumping up and down. We're here to make an impact. Jump up and down and then make an impact. This is Paul. You've heard this, I'm sure, before. It's around 6, 7, somewhere around there. He's at the end of his life. He knows he's about to die. Let me throw this out to you. You can walk close enough to the Lord that you'll know when you're about to die. There's a lot of examples in the Bible. Why? Paul said this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. To do fight the good fight, finish the race, kept the faith, he had to know what his purpose was. And so I can't tell you, if I have a crowd of 100 Christians, maybe one knows their purpose, what their purpose is. We're going to get rid of that. It may take weeks, it may take months, it may take days, but every one of us needs to know what our purpose is. Next week I'm going to talk about four callings. But every one of us needs to know. Sometimes it takes time, sometimes it needs to be confirmed. But if you've been walking with the Lord 20, 30 years, which I meet a lot of people, they go, I don't know what God's will is. Something's wrong. Turn over to Acts 20, 24. We don't want to stumble into the will of God, and we'll keep talking about it. He will show us and guide us into why you are on this earth. Acts 20, 24. Now, keep this in mind. This is Paul. Well, let me read the first part. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. Now, keep in mind, this guy wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, started most of the churches in the book of Acts. Now, that's not my calling. That was a powerful calling. But we each have our own calling. It's most of the callings in this room or not in the ministry. We'll talk about that next week. 7 to 8 to 15% of the people in this room, and we'll talk about it next week. I'm not trying to be weird or promise something, is in the ministry. 90% plus is at one of these other six mountains. We'll talk more about it. But the church is just always, we need volunteers here, we need volunteers there. Now, we need people to help in the nursery, we need people to clean up. But that's not your calling. Until Deborah started cleaning the church like a year ago, I cleaned it the last 3 years. Okay, why? For the same reason I got to clean my bathroom at my house. Is my calling to clean my bathroom? No, but I don't want to live in filth. Does that make sense? There's a difference between some things you got to do and a calling. And I don't think cleaning the church is her calling either. She's just being nice and cleaning the church, taking it from me. But let's go on. Acts 20, 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only, get this, what did we just read? I have run the race. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me. Okay, now this is the key point here. The verse I read earlier was at the end of his life. He's about to die. The hands of most likely Emperor Nero. This, from the best we can tell, I didn't figure this out, but from theologians, was written 10 years before he died. Almost the same language. So at least 10 years before his life, and we can apply it was earlier than that, he knew what his race is. Let me stop and pray over you. Father, I thank you that in the days ahead, for those that do not know, they will know what their race is. They will know what their calling is. There will be no doubt, and then it's just a matter of figuring out strategy, resources, walking with you. Father, I thank you. There is enough people in this room to change this county in whatever areas or whatever mountains you have taken them into. It does not take very many people. Amen. Let me just tell you this. Your calling and you, because we already talked about Darwin, you are a unique masterpiece with a unique path. And one of the things we've got to break free is comparing ourselves to others or copying others. Well, that person looks success. Let me copy them. God does not copy. Don't compare. That's that cultural Marxism that we talked about 2 weeks ago. Equal outcome. Well, no, there's no equal outcome. Do you realize God is not a socialist? I'm going back to the thing. You just go read the 1, 3, and 5 talents or the 3, 5, and 10 talents. The guy that had one talent that didn't do what he was supposed to, he took it away from him and gave it to the guy that had the most. That is a no-no in our society. We do the opposite. But you are a unique masterpiece created to succeed. And he can't wait for you to change your world with him helping you. He will never give you the whole plan because he wants to walk with you. I love it. And he is going to be, and he is so proud of you. His face smiles on you. When you believe him enough to step out. Your calling may be family. It's pretty cool being I was 42 when Israel was born. He's 21 now, so you can do the math. 63. There were some advantages to being an older parent, and this is this. He already knows his mountain. Now Max knows. He's his best friend. There's so much warfare over this mountain. My God. And he knows it. But that's fine. How many of you at 21 would have wanted to know what your mountain is? And I'm there to, this is the way. Like the Mandalorian. This is the way. That's what Christianity was first called. This is the way. He doesn't all, you know. How many of us have been the same way? I don't think anybody's just gone forward. So he's at 21. He knows his mountain. I didn't know my mountain. Maybe. I don't know. We didn't use those words then. But he is smiling on you of, well, not just what you're doing now, but as we sit at the end of the worship, he's smiling on you for what's going to happen. He's elbowing Jesus and going, I can't wait to see what happens with Trini's daughter that did what they just talked about. Because this is going to be fun. Aren't we proud of her? What's her name again? Cecilia. She's been here before. And she has no idea what's around the corner. All right, you're going to have to indulge me and not crucify me. But we'll kill the religious spirit. Just don't seek the strong guy on me over here. I love classic rock. I was a teenager in the 70s when it first came out. Here's a song. Here's two verses I'm going to read from Pink Floyd. By the song Time. You know, some of the best words are by artists that are seeking and they don't even know what they're seeking from. A lot of it's not good. But here's verse one from the song called Time. Have you ever heard the word time? Ticking away the moments that make up a dull day. You fritter and waste the hours in an offhand way. Kicking around on a piece of ground in your hometown, waiting for someone or something to show you the way. Verse 3. And then one day you find 10 years have got behind you. No one told you when to run. And now you realized you missed the starting gun. In other words, you wasted 10 years waiting on something. And it goes on, but I didn't want to bore you with more. That describes the church perfectly. We pile in every week. We get our dose of the ghost. And that's good. Better not. Come back in, get it again, go back out. And at the end of the life, we go, I didn't write this song down. I'm doing it from memory. But at the end of that song, he goes, I would have thought, when he's dying, he says, I would have thought I would have had more to say. That's powerful. That's as good as a lot of Christian lyrics. That's not happening here. I'm your pastor. We're going to do this thing together. We're going to exit going, I have said everything I was supposed to say. Just like Paul. I did everything I was supposed to do. It is possible. Paul's an example. I can give you contemporary examples. That's powerful. That involves, and it starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's what we talk about. Let's talk about hearing His voice. And it is a process. But I guarantee you, I mean, my life has been a... That doesn't mean there's no war. I have been attacked since I'm in the church, and in this area, the religious spirit is the strongest thing preventing the passion of Jesus. And if you don't understand that language, we can talk about it later. I know some of this is Christianese. But it's emphasis on just form instead of a person. I have been attacked, I'm talking physically, by a religious spirit 3 times. Where it grabbed me by my throat, I didn't see it, but I felt it, and could not breathe. The first time was in my house. The other 2 times were in churches in this region. The last time was a prominent church. I just walked in. The spirit jumped on me, a religious spirit. By then, it was 3 times. I knew what was happening. Started choking me, and the Lord said, if you do not live, you will die in this lobby. So, if my call is religious spirit, why am I dying? He told me, he said, from now on, your assignment is a religious spirit. These are things He'll give you for you and your assignment. I'm just doing this as an example. It took 2 hours for me to get my breath back and not stop choking. I said, Lord, what is this? You're supposed to protect me. You're supposed to watch over me. He said, your calling is to change churches in this region. You do not go anywhere in this assignment unless you get my permission first. I took my hands off of you to show you how I'm protecting you. And He obviously protected me because I'm here. There's been similar things in other areas. So there are fights, there are attacks in business and mountains and education or wherever you go. So I do not go into a church or a religious meeting unless I pray first. You know, 3 times I was stupid, okay? It took me a little while. Let's don't do the 4th time. Of course, it took me a little while to figure out what was going on. And He'll do the same thing with you, but where He tells you to go, there will be authority and protection around you. Does that make sense? Is that too intense? He will give you something to live for. Let me read this, and then I'm going to close up real here. Because counting the video. Ephesians 2:10. God has made us what we are. He has created us in Jesus Christ to live lives filled with good works. Now this is setting us up. With good works. And this is out of God's Word translation. You probably similar. He has lived Jesus Christ to live lives filled with good works. Now this is key right here. That He has prepared for us to do. Lord, help me to simplify this. Most Christianity is humanism wrapped in the Bible verses. Humanism is us. Most Christianity is 3 points to success and supported by Bible verses. Most of it's what's called in the psychology industry behavior modification. Now, let me tell you how. I'm not just trying to trash church. We're going to lead to the point. This is going to be powerful. You better be ready because it's going to be intense. I have never been allowed to find out what my purpose is. Okay, I'm going to modify this because we've been talking about purpose, okay? I've never been able allowed to set my purpose. I've never been able to set goals. If I did 5-year goals, it'd be gone in 5 months. Maybe it works in your business, but it doesn't work in my spiritual life. Most of the church is trying to find their purpose. This can be the first exercise. Most of the church are seeking in, what am I supposed to do or how am I supposed to do it? That doesn't work. Now, him and his mercy, now follow me, I know it's a little confusing. I'm doing the, help me, Jesus. In his mercy, his will usually is done through that. But let me tell you what I do and what this new breed of warriors is doing. And if you're in this room and you're going to hang with me, this is where we're going. I don't pray about any of that. This is what I do. And then we're going to pray this prayer for those that want to. I say, Jesus, you are the bridegroom. I'm your bride. Just like in real life, I follow you and submitted to you. And so what I say regularly, I say, Jesus, what is your purpose on, and let's just say this region, Earth's too big. What is your purpose in Whitfield County? How can I help you in your purpose? It's not my purpose. When I married him, it changed. There's this subtle, you have to follow me. I don't want to get weird here, but there's this subtle thing in Christianity, especially charismatic Christianity, where we're all trying to follow God and we're asking for things. In the end, some of it can be subtle masks for things we want to do. So I'm going to be blunt. You can go to whatever church you want. You can go to whatever ministry you want. You can go to whatever business you want. You can do whatever you want. He gives you free will. But that's not God. You ask Him, where should I go to church? Where should I go to work? And forget your purpose. And say, Jesus, where do you want to advance your kingdom? And where can I help you with the unique callings and gifts that you've given to me? And you follow that. And in that journey, you find out He only assigns you to things, only walks you with you in things that He created you for. You see that subtle difference? So just wake up in the morning. We're going to pray now. Jesus, what is your purpose around me and how can I help you accomplish something that you get purpose for? That you get glory for. Because I'm just here to be a servant to the Most High God. You see the subtle difference there? Instead of asking Him to join us, we just join Him and say, how can I help you? Let's stand. And that produces a passion for Jesus. And if we get some assignment that's not fun, we say, we don't care because we're helping Him get what He wants. And there's this subtle thing, if we're not careful, Christianity will be bent to what we want. But I can guarantee you, I'm 63. I started walking with God when I was 13. I had a radical encounter on the back row of an independent Baptist church. Was it Red Oak, Georgia we were at? Baraka Baptist? Wherever, somewhere in southwest Atlanta. And I was told in this particular church, God doesn't speak to you. There's no gifts. There's no visions. There's no dreams. There's no supernatural. I have an open-eyed vision of what my life was going to be like at 18, at 13. And I was so stubborn. And He showed me what my life would be like without it if I followed Him. And He challenged me. He said, will you run after me? And not that you're perfect, but you won't ever knowingly backslide, to use a Baptist term, knowingly go away. And I was so stubborn. I mean, I was saved. But I was so stubborn. It took me 4 days to decide. What's my point? That was 50 years ago. I'm 63. There has been a lot of battles. I told you some of them. But there is no way I would have ever changed it. There is no way I would ever look back. And I'm going to tell you, if you're young, that means like 35 and under, there is something special about giving your life to Him when you're young. Because that's when you're the strongest, you're the most ambitious, you're trying to do stuff, and He will never owe you. It's like compound interest. And so I challenge you, yes, it's hard, but it's not near as hard if you did your own thing. And it is so worth it to say, Father, what do you want to do? I did not want to move to Dalton. If it had been my will, I would have started church somewhere else. Jesus, what do you need? He didn't say it in these words 30 years ago. I need you to plant a church of what you're doing, of prophetic ministry, charismatic ministry in Dalton, Georgia. Well, where is Dalton, Georgia? It was His dream. So we're going to ask, Father, what is Your dream, and how can we make, or Jesus, how can we make Your dream come true? There is no more pleasure. It all ties into what we did at the end of worship. We can put a smile on His face. Do y'all feel His presence here? We're going to sign up. We're going to say yes. If you don't want to, don't. I mean, I'm not going to ask you to come up front. We're not going to raise hands. But we're going to pray because He is looking to and fro, as 2 Chronicles 2, for someone whose heart is after Him, that He may strongly support you. That's the key. But what about my needs? I'm just going to be blunt. Don't worry about your needs. You will not starve. If you follow Him, He will meet them all. You think if we're His bride and we're walking with Him, He's not going to meet your needs? It may not be what we want. I drive a 7-year-old Taurus. It's great. But I'd rather have one of those new mid-engine Corvettes. But you know, that's just pure flesh. If I come up in one next week, God miraculously gave me one. I'm not getting payments. I'm not doing nothing. You get my point. I'm being sort of frivolous here. Some of you, it's the new big Toyota Tundra trucks, 4-wheel drives that you have to have a stepladder to get up in. That runs over the mid-engine Corvette. Whatever, man. He may give you that. So let's pray. So Holy Spirit, we come to You. This is a holy moment. This is a sober moment. Father, I thank You for these love-torn, single-eyed warriors in this room. And yes, those are oxymorons. I thank You that I have the privilege of walking with them, and they have the privilege of walking with me. And so tonight we pray, and you just pray for yourself if it fits. Jesus, show me parts. I mean, we only know parts. What is Your dream for Northwest Georgia? Why am I here? Now, I've gone overseas a lot, so sometimes they'll expand that. But Jesus, what is Your dream? Not just over me, but over this region. And we ask, I've asked for every person. It's going to be different for every person in this room. And I can't prophesy it. You've got to show it to them. Let me just tell you this. It's extremely hard, almost nothing, zeal, where you'll be prophesied your calling. It has to be a one-on-one encounter with Jesus Christ. Because sometimes it gets so strong that that prophecy is not enough to keep you going. The calling from Him does. Now, you may get a prophecy that confirms it. When I came here as a 33-year-old guy who started this church, the Lord gave me a strange word that I didn't understand until later. He says, my anointing will not work at any other church that you lead. You stay here and you do it, or you don't do it. And He said, actually, you're going to die here, so go get a funeral plot and tombstone. Now, I've been in 29 countries of the world, so you got to keep this in perspective. He said, my anointing won't work anywhere else. So that was a calling to this area, amen? You'll get something similar for you. I just use that not to glorify myself, but to give you examples. I know that I know that I know. so that when it's tough and religious demons are trying to choke you, you don't run to Nashville or Atlanta or New York City or some other place. So Jesus, Holy Spirit, whoever, but we pray to you, Jesus, I say to each person in this room, show them your dream. Today, tonight, in the future, in the shower, when you wake up in the morning, it'll come. I don't know, maybe weeks, maybe tomorrow, maybe now. Show them your dream. And we say we want to be invited into your dream. We want to be invited into what brings you glory. We lay down our life so that we may decrease, so that you may increase. And Father, I just pray for every person. You go, I'm not ready, I'm not faithful enough. Just pray it. He'll get you there. Maybe. So Jesus, show us your dream. And how we can help your dream to come true. You pray that way, you're not going to go wrong. Jesus, show us your dream and how we can help your dream to become true. Man, you feel the Holy Spirit in here? Feel the Godhead? Jan, do you have anything to close out? Okay. I'm going to leave it there. I think that's the right place, a little sober, but you can take it up with the Lord. That's a good thing. And then if you need prayer, we'll have a team of four people up here. We'll stay up here. Depending on how many people's here, we may break up into two teams. And whatever it is, we will be glad to pray with you as long as we can. I love you guys, and this is a great adventure.